1 Corinthians 15. So when we talk about resurrection, this being Resurrection Sunday, what are we talking about? Well, just to say, we're not talking about resuscitation. Okay, we're not talking about reviving someone who appeared dead and unconscious. It's not that. And we're not talking about reincarnation. So it's not the rebirth of a soul once your body has died and then your soul goes to another body. It's not that. That is not resurrection. What is resurrection? Resurrection is bringing back to life something or someone who was dead. That's what's being claimed here. It is a big claim. How popular is resurrection in Britain? Not very popular. Okay? Not very popular at all. With most people in Britain, when you're dead, you're dead. Okay? When you're dead, you're dead. That is it. When I leave the graveside, when I leave the crematorium, I am not expecting that person to pop up again. That is the limit of it all. Where does that come from? Where does that sort of thinking come from? It comes from a God problem. It comes from a God issue. It comes from people who either don't believe God exists or don't believe that he cares about people, or don't believe he has any power at all, that he's impotent, that he's an old man with a big beard, and that is it. Unable to change anyone or anything. And therefore, when you're dead, you're dead. Relevance of the resurrection? Simply that people die. Yeah, let's put it out there. People die. UK, every day in the UK, which means today will be no different, 1,800 people will die today. And every hour, as long as this service goes, about 100 people. It will be young, it will be old, it will be men, it will be women, it will be rich, it will be poor. The list will carry on and carry on and carry on. But the Bible is clear. In the midst of death, hope is being offered. Hope is being offered to us. So I've got two questions, really, with regards to the resurrection. Number one, what is at stake? And then number two, how do you know? Yeah, give us some proof, give us some evidence that we can take away. Yeah, so what is at stake, and then how do we know? Question one, what is at stake? Have a look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. It says there, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures." So what we have here is first importance, most important, absolutely vital, front and center, main plank. What are we told? Verse 4. "He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Resurrection, absolutely dead central. Remove the resurrection, you have no Christian message. You have nothing. It is front and center. Corinthian church, first century church, they have a potential contradiction. The contradiction is this. On one side, you've got the message of Jesus' resurrection. On the other side, yeah, you've got some people who are believing and teaching that when you're dead, you're dead. There is no resurrection. So we're wandering out with this great message, resurrection, everybody. And other people in the church say, no, we don't believe in resurrections. And that's what Paul tries to tackle here. It's a bit like saying, I hate all vegetables, but I love my carrots. Except on a grander scale, a more magnificent scale, more serious scale. Because with the liking of carrots, it's not going to decide your eternity, is it? But you see, believing in the resurrection does. What do you lose there is no resurrection? Paul goes through a really long list for us. And we're going to go through this quite quickly. So have a look at verse 13. What are we going to miss if there's no resurrection? He says to them, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Yeah? Christ has not been raised. Christ is dead. Christ is dead. Christ is very dead. Christ has ceased to exist. Which means your prayers, by the way, is useless, because you're supposed to be praying to someone who is alive. But if Christ is dead, then you're praying to no one. No one in particular. He cannot help us. You and me, we are all alone. If Christ has not been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ is dead, what are you preaching? In fact, what is the point of this meeting? What are we doing here? We could just as well trying to catch the early opening of a pub, or go down and do a workout, or read one of those thick newspapers, or just roll around in bed. If Christ has not been raised, this meeting is absolutely pointless. That's what it says, doesn't it? And all witness is pointless, isn't it? A waste of time. What are we doing? Why are we upsetting people with the gospel if Christ has not been raised? Verse 15. More than that, we are found then to be false witnesses about God. For we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. So this is very important in a religious culture. In a non-religious culture where everybody's all behaving a bit secular, it doesn't really matter. Because offending God is not really that important. But if you're in a religious culture, as Paul is, and you've upset God, you've told lies about God, you've said, oh yeah, this God, he's been raising, he raised Jesus. If he didn't do it, where does that leave us? If we know something to be useless, but we behave as if it's useful, what does that make you? It makes us liars, doesn't it? Makes us false witnesses. We've lied about God, which is on the verge of blasphemy, if Christ has not been raised. Verse 17, have a look at that. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, they are lost. This speaks, I think, about faith, doesn't it? Trust in God. If Christ has not been raised, says here, your faith is worthless. Yeah, it is too bob, too big faith if Christ has not been raised. It is absolutely worthless. And what it means is, with regards to sin, yeah, you Christians who say, you know, I've been freed from my sin, he's forgiven me of my sin. Well, if Christ has not been raised, you've been freed from no sin. And you're still awaiting the judgment of God, and you've got to enter that judgment with everything you've ever done wrong on your back for God to look at, if Christ has not been raised. Yeah. And believers who have already died, crying for believers, friends and family, saints who have passed away, if Christ has not been raised, you will never see them again. That was it. Your time with them, that was it. You will never see them again. Never. If Christ has not been raised. Verse 19. He lays it on thick here, doesn't he? Verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than men. If Christ has not been raised, we are the sorriest set of people in the whole of Britain. And Paul says, if you meet us and Christ has not been raised, don't have a go at us, don't laugh at us, buy us a hot chocolate and take us to sit down in a park so that we can get over the misunderstanding and waste of all that time. Don't have a go. Feel sorry for us. Pity us. Because we've blown it and been wasting our time if Christ has not been raised. We are the people who have put all our eggs in one basket. And it isn't that we've put it in the wrong basket. It's that our eggs are broken. Our eggs are done. It's like someone who goes to a casino and goes to the roulette table and says, I'm putting it all on red. And it comes up black. You've lost everything. We have lost everything if Christ has not been raised. Verse 32, Paul will tell us one other thing. And we'll stop with this because I don't want to upset you any further. But if Christ, it says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 32, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, okay, people who wanted to persecute him, for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we're going to die. So, what should I do? Well, if Christ has not been raised, and I'm going to be judged, what should I do today? I should get smashed. I should get plastered. I've got to lead the way now. I've become a party animal. Because I've only got one day before God judges me. So what am I going to do with that day? I'll have a big party. In fact, we'll have a party here. Yeah? We'll get Lloyd to serving some drink at the back. We can turn this into a DJ table. We can dance. We'll try and line up some coke along the side. And we'll have a good time. If Christ has not been raised. Yeah, what does he say? Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If Christ has not been raised. How do we know the resurrection is true? We're given two evidences. Evidence number one, the Old Testament. So have a look there. Yeah, let's get some good news into our system. It says there, verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What are the scriptures? It's the Old Testament scriptures. It's the Old Testament scriptures, which at this point would date between either 400 years before the letter was written or 1,000 years before the letter was written. That's the type of time distance. And what Paul is saying is the two biggest events, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, they have been predicted. They have been anticipated. Yeah? That the idea of God raising Jesus from the dead was not just the sort of plan he cobbled up when he saw Christ being crucified. No, it was in his heart and in his mind from the very beginning. Can you understand that? Isn't that mind-blowing? Not to just have a plan on the spot, but to have a plan that will outwork itself over centuries. What a mind and what a love the Father in heaven must have. Amazing. So, this is about fulfillment. So where do we find resurrection in the Old Testament? I'm going to give you a few places where you can look. And the idea is I give it to you, not just to sort of plug up a couple of minutes before we have the baptism, but that you'll take it away. You can listen to this talk later if you want to. But you'll take it away and say, was there resurrection in the heart and mind of God before this time? So we've got Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham prepared to kill his son, to sacrifice him in obedience to God. And the reason we're told in Hebrews 11 is he believed not that God was going to intervene, but God did intervene, but he believed God can raise the dead. I'm going to kill this boy and God is going to raise him. Well, that's resurrection thinking, isn't it? That's resurrection thinking. Job, we looked at the book of Job last year, book of suffering. And in the middle of Job's arguments against God, he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, And in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, my own eyes will see him. Sounds dramatic, doesn't it? Sounds great. Just one problem, Job. How can you see God with your own eyes if your skin has been destroyed? Your skin has been destroyed means that you are rotting. If you are rotting, you are dead. How can your eyes see? How is it going to happen? And the answer is, he has to be raised. In the midst of his suffering, he sees resurrection. Psalm 16, 1,000 years ago, King David, he says, my heart is glad, my soul will not be abandoned to the grave, my soul will never see decay. Well, David's tomb is there, isn't it? His tomb is there. So what are you talking about? Well, he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about what's going to happen to him in Christ. Daniel 7, we're told about the dead being raised for judgment. Everyone being raised for judgment. You being raised for judgment. Me being raised for judgment. All of us being raised for judgment. Everlasting shame, but also everlasting life. Well, that's got to be resurrection, isn't it? Again. And there are other places, isn't there? There are lots of other places. Psalm 53. We know it as a psalm about crucifixion. By his stripes we are healed. But what also does he say later on in Isaiah 53? Yes, Psalm 53. No, Psalm 53. Isaiah 53. You will see the light of life. Well, how are you going to see the light of life if you've been crucified? You've got to be raised, haven't you? It's great news. So evidence one is the Old Testament. I invite you to actually look at it. I invite you to go away and study it. Because life and death is at stake. Our own lives are at stake. We need to take this seriously. So evidence number one is the Old Testament. Evidence number two is the eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. So verse 4, we're told he's raised on the third day, verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. At last, he appeared to me, to Paul, as the one abnormally born. Okay, so outside of the 40 days, he came to me, blinded my eyes briefly to end my pride and cause me to call out to him. Abnormally born. But I saw him. I saw him. We had a coronation last year. Do you remember? It was all in colour, wasn't it? Beautiful colour. A lot of pageantry. British soldiers marching on horses. The king with his crown on his head. It was a marvellous, marvellous British occasion. 70 years before, there was another coronation. Her Majesty the Queen, Elizabeth II. Not so colourful. It was all in monochrome. It was all in black and white. It's grainy. You can hardly see anything. Even though it's probably one of the most watched programmes in British history. A few months ago, I met someone who went to the 1953 coronation. Can you believe that? 1953, and she was there on the streets. And she told me details. She said it was the first time in her life she was allowed to wear a pair of trousers. Okay, her mum let her wear trousers because she was going to be camping outside. She said it was pouring with rain. And she also said the second biggest cheer of the day was when the Queen of Tonga appeared in all her magnificence. And she's a woman, apparently, who's 6'3" tall. And she took the praise of the crowd, and she was smiling away. And everyone started cheering, which they would do on a sort of wet May afternoon. And as I saw that, I thought, if I had the choice of listening to this woman for 15 minutes or watching a grainy, grey TV screen, what am I going to choose? What would you choose? You're going to choose the grainy coverage or you're going to take someone who was there, someone who could speak with a vibrancy and a life. I don't know about you, I'm taking the eyewitness every time, every single day of the week, and twice on Sundays. We want eyewitnesses, don't we? We want people who are there, who can give us the vivid description. These people said, we were there. And these verses lift the resurrection from fairy tale status. Fairy tale status says, in a small place a long time ago, there lived a little boy who lived with his mum, and he was an orphan. And then it ends with, and they all lived happily ever after. This is not that, is it? What you've got here is real people saying, he came, we saw him. He came, we touched him, we listened to him, we spoke to him. We were there. We got six listed, haven't we? Six appearances listed here. There were more. There's the road to Emmaus, and there's a couple of other appearances as well. 500 people. We're told the Lord appeared to 500 people. That removes hallucination theories. Yeah, because hallucination, one or two people. Mass hallucination, almost impossible. Most people agree. So this is not just something that is off the wall. And here's what he says. He says, some are living and some have fallen asleep. Well, remember when this was written. This was not written in 2020, during COVID. No, 1 Corinthians is written about 50 AD, which is about 20, 25 years after the death of Christ. Well, that's like, what was 25 years ago? Almost 25 years ago is 9/11, isn't it? 9/11, you can watch the coverage, but you can find people who were actually there, and they've given their accounts. So what Paul has here is an invitation. He effectively says to them, hey, listen, if you want to actually find out what happened, he's alive, she's alive. I can give you the names. That was the evidence and proof that was there. It is not just some sort of, yeah, a long time ago, there was this little boy, and he climbed up a beanstalk, and he was a big, awful giant. It was none of those things. No. Life. Real people. And the real people say, we are ready to die. We're ready to die. We're ready to be treated poorly because we will not deny what we saw. We saw the risen Christ and we will not go back on it. So those are two proofs. And the truth is, it may be enough for you or it may not be. That's down to you. But what you cannot say to God in the future is, there was no proof. There was zip, no evidence at all. No, God has provided it. It's what we do with it, isn't it? So, how should I understand this? Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We are accused of saying effectively, yeah, we believe in a resurrection. Resurrections are happening every day of the week. Yeah, there's another resurrection over there. Resurrection over here, resurrection over there. We're not saying that. What we're saying is, it is a unique event. We are saying that on a particular day, March, probably April, over 2,000 years ago, Christ was raised from the dead. That's what we believe has been said. But we believe others will follow in its own time. And that is good news. If you know someone who has died in Christ, this is tremendous news, isn't it? That you will see them again if you follow him. It is a marvelous thing. So finally, you've listened well. Finally, how do we respond? What do we do about this? Well, go back. Who are we responding to? Verse 3. We're told Christ died for our sins. We're told it in verse 3, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. again and again and again. What is the title given to him? Messiah, Christ, a king, the king. How do you respond to the king? How do we respond to a king? If he's our king? Well, you obey him. You submit to him. You adore him. You adore him. If he's a good king, if he's a bad king, don't adore him. But then, again, the scripture challenges you. Examine who he is for yourself. Put aside all your religious background. Just prayerfully say, Father, open my eyes, or God, open my eyes to who Jesus really is. And then begin to read prayerfully Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel. And he will show himself to you. And you will see that he is the King worthy of praise. Will we give him the praise that is due to him?